Good morning. Welcome all to First DC. So good to see all the smiling faces, so many visitors. We're all here as the family of God. Good to see all those that are on Zoom. Excuse me, let me get that out of the way. Just a couple of, go through the announcements quickly because it looks like we're, when we're coming up to summer, it feels like that should be the time to slow down. It looks like we're pressing the pedal. We got all kinds of things going, and that's great. So, first of all, I want to remind you about the baby bottles back there, the baby bottle boomerang. That's going to end July 13th, so please remember to put something in the bottle and bring it back, get it back in here by the 13th. If you have any questions, see Don Walmer. Then we're going to be starting a fundraiser, food raiser for Caring Cupboard. That's going to happen in July, Christmas in July. So be watching for that table. Be ready to gather your canned goods, your non-perishable items. Make sure they're not out of date. And be ready to bring them in to help with that for Caring Cupboard. Also want to make sure you remember that next Sunday after church, we'll have a special congregational meeting about what to do with the parsonage. Because of the fact that we'll be moving, that's happening this week, so I will be on vacation this week. I'll be here on Sunday. She must be doing something back there. I guess. But we signed the papers on Tuesday, and the movers are coming on Wednesday. We'll unpack on Thursday. We'll be dead tired by Friday. So, but even though I'm on vacation, if there is some sort of an emergency, something comes up, you know, I don't have somebody covering for me, I'll be around. I'll just be busy moving from one location to another. Also, coming up in a couple of weeks, a couple of Sundays, we want to have a potluck and recognize our softball team, the Wildcats. So be ready for that. There's a sign-up sheet. We'd ask you that you would help out with that and look forward to that. We're going to be inviting the team members and their families here for service, and then also to join us for potluck afterwards. What else? Oh, and then just for scheduling with our classes, our Bible studies, tonight will be the last night for our Sunday night Bible study, and we'll be taking a break during the summer. We're already finished with the Wednesday evening. We're also taking a break through the summer. Wednesday morning sounds like we will continue to meet Wednesday morning, but Wednesday evening, Sunday evening, we're going to be taking a break through the summer. I'm going to try to spend my summer finding answers to all those questions that I get on Sunday night and Wednesday night and even Wednesday morning. So anything else that we need to know scheduling wise, anything else coming up that the church family needs to know about or would be helpful? Yes.
Just FYI, two softball games this week. Okay. Tuesday at South Danville, Thursday at Community Bible Field.
Okay, two softball games this week. Tuesday at South Anvil, you said, and then Thursday at Community Bible. Okay. But and the games start at 6:30. Okay. Yep. So come out and show your support. I think I saw that the team's doing pretty well, maybe like in fourth place, but a decent record, and they're going to finish strong and make it to the playoffs.
Having fun,
that's right. That's all it's about. Yep, having fun. Anything else? Any other announcements? Anything else we need to share? Okay, well, I'm going to do something a little different today, and I'd like to try to do it through the summer. For our call to worship, instead of just reading something from Psalms or some of those verses that I'll find, I'd like us to try to sing a vocal or a lyrical or a singing call to worship. It's in the back of your hymnals, but it'll be up on the screen. It's very short, but I'd like to try to just change things up a little bit. Think about what you're saying, think of it as a prayer, a musical prayer. I'm going to ask Gloria to play through it one time, just so you hear the melody. But We'll get ready to sing it then. Thank you. I'll ask everybody to stand, and we'll sing. Sounds a pretty simple melody, right? So let's sing, Jesus, Stand Among Us.
Jesus,
Father, we gather here this morning to lift up our worship to you. We are here to stand with you. We pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would be active among us here this morning. Help us to recognize that we're not just here just getting together for fellowship, even though that's wonderful, but we're here to be with you and to hear from you and to praise you and to honor you. And so, Father, I do pray that everything that we do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you.
praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great.
As we go into this next song, I just want to share that we, in Sunday school today, we talked about how we're not bold enough to go share our faith and how God asked us to go do that. And this next song we're doing, really our faith is right in this song. So Jesus does so much for us. So think of the words, listen to them, and praise him as we sing.
To rise every morning, colors the sky with the shades of his glory, makes us with mercy and love, Jesus does. Who holds the orphan, comforts the widow, cries for injustice, feels every sorrow, carries the pain of his children, Jesus does. So we sing praise to the Father who gave us the Son. Praise to the Spirit who's living in us. When I was a sinner, he saved me from us the Son.
Take a moment to greet your neighbors. Good morning. Good morning. How are you doing?
Good.
Good morning. Good morning. Hey. Well, before we get to our praises and our prayer requests, one of our praises is just how God has led some of our young people through some very important milestones. We get to recognize five graduates this morning, four high school graduates and one college graduate. Okay, hang on one second. We'll get to those. And I'm glad we're busting to share our praises. But first, I want to introduce those who have been who graduated from high school and from college, and I'm going to call them up one by one. I'm going to say their name. This is just like the ceremony. You're going to walk up. You're going to shake my hand. You'll get your not a certificate in this case. You'll get something hopefully much more valuable to you. But then I'm going to ask you to just give a couple sentences on what you're planning to do this summer. I don't want to put you on the spot. Just tell us how you're going to have fun, hopefully, enjoying the summer. So we have a presentation. I'm going to use that as my prompt to see who our first graduate is that we're going to recognize. All right, we're going to start off with the college graduate. So Rebecca Straub, will you please come up? Now, I understand you already received a Bible when you graduated from high school. Now you're out in the business world. I understand. Yeah, you're going to be on one side of the camera or another. So we want to make sure that you have something for your business meetings for taking notes. So congratulations, and share with us what do you plan to do this summer? Hopefully to relax.
Right now I'm kind of more working on job hunting currently at the moment. Okay. As well as working my current part-time job, but I'm hoping to probably spend a few days with my friends.
Okay.
This summer.
Good.
That's probably one of my main
good
things I'm hoping to do.
Well, let's thank God for getting Rebecca to this point then. Thank you. Do you mind, it will be awkward if you stand here, if each one of you stands here, then we'll pray for each one of you as a group then. So who's our next graduate? Emma. Emma, would you come up, please? And congratulations.
Thank you.
And tell us how you plan to have a little fun this summer. How do you plan to spend the summer?
I'm just working at Uables.
Well, you got to have some downtime. You got to have some way to have some fun, too.
I usually go swimming or go to Target.
Swimming or Target? Okay. All right. Well, congratulations. Let's thank God for Emma as well. And then we have Benjamin Groff. Congratulations to you. And how do you plan to spend and enjoy the summer?
Well, at some point, I plan to get a job in the agricultural field, like something hands-on, because it's what I enjoy to do. So,
okay, yeah. Great. All right, let's thank God for Benjamin as well. Nick Straub. Out of the pit. Congratulations.
Thank you.
And how do you plan to enjoy the summer?
For a few things. I'm definitely working, and also picking up a new instrument, flute. So, yeah.
What? Oh,
it's a flute.
The flute?
Yes.
Okay.
And lessons for my saxophone.
Okay.
That's it.
All right. Well, thank you. Congratulations. Let's thank God. And then Livia, do you want to accept for her? Livia Lair also graduated from Palmyra. If you'll give that to her with our congratulations. And do you have any idea what she plans to do to have fun over the summer?
Oh, to have fun, that's easy.
Yeah,
she's going to stay home, or she's going to go visit her friend in Missouri, which is where she is now.
Okay, so in Missouri.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Well, let her know that we're very, very happy for her accomplishment, and let's thank God for her as well. And let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the strength, the courage, the patience, the endurance that you gave all of these students to reach this point. They recognize that things aren't done. This is one chapter that's done, but now they are opening up another chapter of their life's book. And so we pray that you will continue to be active in their lives. May they grow even closer to you as they will become more dependent on you. As they go out and do things more independently, let them recognize they are never doing it completely on their own, that you're always there with them. Help them to remember to come to you whenever they have troubles, whenever they need strength and need answers, that you're always there with them. So, Father, we do thank you again for their accomplishment, and we ask you again to continue to watch over them and support them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again. Congratulations to all of you. Also, right after the service, all of them will be over in the fellowship hall. We have a couple of light snacks over there as an opportunity for you to talk to them, greet them, congratulate them on your own individually. So look forward to just having some fellowship over there as well. Now, let's have our prayers and our praises. Go ahead with your praise.
Okay, I would just like to say bless all of those graduates. That's wonderful. I would like to praise the Lord and thank him for saving my life this morning coming to church.
Okay.
I was this close to an accident over at Cherry and Railroad intersection. Oh. Somebody came that close to me coming across.
Wow.
And so I praise the Lord and thank him for that.
Yeah.
I would also like to thank him for giving me the most wonderful husband. Tomorrow we will be married 63 years.
Wow, congratulations.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's wonderful to recognize how God is watching over you, as in your relationship, but also at that stop sign or that traffic light or whatever. You go back and you start thinking then, what kind of things did he do to, to slow me down during, you know, when I might have got annoyed by the fact that something didn't work, but it slowed me down for 30 seconds. It was enough to keep me from speechless. Yep. Yeah. Yes, Joyce.
I'm thankful because my daughter and son-in-law from California are here.
Yeah.
And they brought their two daughters and spouses and 8 great-grandchildren.
All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And we're very happy to have you worshiping with us this morning. Any other praises? We're very thankful. We've been praying that God would just keep things moving for us as far as the new house, because even like a week ago, as Vicky was peeking in the window, couldn't get in, but she could at least peek in the front window. Things were not getting done, and so we were getting a little bit worried. But Friday afternoon, we got to walk through, and things are done. It's ready for us, and we're ready for it. So we're thankful for that. Any others? Anything else? Any prayer requests that you have as well?
Just some travel mercies. Chris and the kids are all in Illinois and going to be traveling back tomorrow, helping Oma move some furniture and things from Illinois to Pennsylvania so she can be here more permanently in the future, hopefully.
Okay.
I just want to let everybody know that Judy Gordon had a fall, and I think we just need to pray for her recovery. She didn't break any bones, but she's hurting and she's bruised. And Max Miller, I understand, also had a fall yesterday, so let's keep him in prayer too.
Okay.
Our neighbors that I talked about a month ago, they did get the assignment in Tennessee. Everything was lined up to go, but their buyer for their house fell through.
Oh.
So they're back to trying to find a buyer, and he has his date that he has to be in Tennessee toward the end of July.
What's their just their last name? What are they? That's okay. They're your neighbors. That's all.
It's Josh and Kate.
Josh and Kate. Okay, and God knows exactly who we're talking about. So. Okay. Yes, back there.
From online, continue prayers for Jim and his ongoing issues with loneliness.
And another, yep.
And just traveling mercies for Amy and the camp. She's heading up to Twin Pines for this week. So just pray for the campers and that everything would go well for them and they'd hear God's word, be able to get closer to him.
Yes, okay. Any others? Yes, sorry.
Gloria shared in Sunday school class today about a Mrs. Weaver who was mowing and the mower fell upon her. She was there for 2 hours till they could get it up, and she's lost her leg below the knee.
Mm.
So if you could keep her in prayers.
We're all going to be celebrating this week, 4th of July, so I think prayers for our country and our leaders.
Mm-hmm. Okay, any others? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, first of all, for just giving us this new day, giving us an opportunity to wake and to think of you and to thank you for all the blessings that you've already provided for us. We thank you for the way you watch over us, the way that you protect us, take care of us, provide for us. We thank you for being there when we need to cry to you, to vent to you. You're also a comforter and a counselor. We ask for your protection and your mercy for those that are traveling. There were several that were mentioned who are traveling. Just watch over them and protect them. We thank you for protecting Jeannie this morning. And so many other times that we may not even recognize that just how you're involved and how maybe a delay that you caused for us during the morning has kept us from being involved in something like this accident that almost happened. We pray for Twin Pines. Twin Pines was mentioned. We know that there are some difficulties there, but we also know that you are working with the leadership to get some of those problems taken care of. And so we do pray that Twin Pines will be able to continue to provide an opportunity for campers to come and to meet you and to get closer to you. We know you'll be there. We know you're there waiting for them. And so we just thank you for the way that you are helping to solve problems and to make Twin Pines available, continuing to be available. We ask for your healing for those that have fallen. We had several that have mentioned they fell. We have some people who have fallen recently. And we just pray that you'll help with, that you will provide healing, help them to recognize the strength that they are receiving from you. We pray especially, too, for this woman, Mrs. Weaver, who her fall was tragic enough that she lost part of her leg. We pray for her to continue to hold on to you, even as she probably is asking lots of questions about why this sort of thing would happen. And I pray that she'll just grow closer to you and recognize that this hasn't affected your relationship with her or hers with you. That you are still a good, good God. You're an awesome God. We ask for your grace and your mercy over the world, but even especially over this country as we celebrate a holiday this weekend, and we celebrate Independence Day, yet we should recognize how dependent we actually are on you. And we pray that you will again grant us mercy for the way that we have strayed so far from you as individuals and as a country. And we just ask for your continued mercy and grace, and help us as individuals. If we want to change anything, it's got to start with us. And so, Father, I pray that you will work on our hearts as individuals, that we can be more loving with people who are different from us in some way, that we're willing to talk instead of scream, and that we're willing to reach out with an open palm instead of a closed fist. We need your help, Lord, because our natural selves want to get revenge and want to spew hate. And Father, we just want to be reflections of you as Christians. We want to show love. We want to provide love. We want to care and be a reflection, as I said, of you. We thank you for the way that you have provided for us, and we've given a portion back as our offering, not just as a duty, but as a token of worship. And so we ask you to accept it, and we ask you to bless it and use it in whatever way you see fit in order to further your kingdom and to further your church. We pray all these things and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me now in singing our first hymn, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Thank you. Well, today we're going to finish up our study of 1 Corinthians. When we last met, we heard Paul explaining what love is and what it isn't. Chapter 13, the love chapter, that provides a link between chapter 12, where we talked about many gifts and one body, and then today's text, chapter 14, which is really how to avoid chaotic worship. Love is the key to both. Love is what creates unity in the church body from members with diverse gifts. And love is what promotes the use of those gifts in worship in a way that builds up the church. Love for each other dictates the need for orderly worship. Worship should make sense. Our God is an awesome God, and now you got that song in your head. He's not a God of chaos. He removes chaos. He creates order. We know that in the creation story in Genesis, there was so much chaos. There was void. There was darkness, emptiness. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The waters were a symbol of chaos. They had no idea what was in the water. All they knew was that if people went under, they most often stayed under. And if they're out on a boat, it could get pretty bad out there. It was a symbol of chaos to them. And so then we read about how God separated things. He put things in order, and how when he was done, he said, "It is good." He made order out of chaos. Our worship service should have order. It should make sense because it's our recognition of God's awesome ability to change our lives from chaos to order. I wanted to share something with a book that I've been reading. It's called Ancient Future Worship. And the author talks about how some time ago, a pastor friend looked him in the eye and said, "What is worship? Give me a one-liner that will solve my confusion." And he says he shot back the four words of this title, of this chapter that he's got here. It says, "Worship does God's story." Worship does God's story. He concludes the chapter then by talking about how I began this chapter with the story of my pastor friend who had no idea what I was talking about when I said that worship does God's story. In a world where worship follows the culture and becomes like another TV program, presenting, entertaining, satisfying to religious consumerism, it's no wonder that even a pastor trained in seminary knows little to nothing about the meaning of worship. The problem goes even deeper, however. It goes to the heart of the good news. Worship, whether it's daily, weekly, or yearly, worship is rooted in the gospel. And when worship fails to proclaim, sing, and enact at the table the good news that God not only saves sinners but also narrates the whole world, it is not only worship that becomes corrupted by the culture, it is also the gospel. Not only has worship lost its way, but the fullness of the gospel, the story which worship does, has been lost. Worship should make sense. That's the message that Paul's giving the church in Corinth in today's text. We're going to get through all 40 verses of chapter 14. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each individual verse like I normally do. We're going to just read several verses, talk about concepts. We're going to get through the whole chapter here. But first let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. I pray that you'll use me as your mouthpiece. Let me say only what you want me to say, and help us to hear what you're saying, but let it travel to our hearts so that we can become doers of your word and not just hearers of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship should make sense. If we take a look at the way Paul starts, He's actually, again, there's this link between the previous two chapters and then chapter 14. We ended chapter 12 where he was talking about all the spiritual gifts. At the very end, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And then he finished chapter 13 talking about faith, hope, and love, but he says the greatest of these is love. So he's bringing that all together in our first verse from chapter 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Now he's comparing the Corinthians, if you remember, they were putting a lot of emphasis on speaking in tongues and prophecy. They were so excited about those, they wanted those, they weren't even thinking about any of the other gifts. These were the ones that they wanted. They were making such a big deal about it. So when he's talking about, he's sort of comparing these two. He's telling them, desire especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue or in a language, remember, we're talking about a language that is that someone else can interpret. It's an actual language. But when someone speaks in a language, they do not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue, a language, edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues. So again, he's not saying there's a problem with tongues. I'd like everyone to be able to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. He's saying speaking in tongues is fine, but it doesn't build up the church the way prophesying can. And you're going to see throughout this chapter, you already heard me say it a few times, but all through this chapter, the emphasis is on the edification of the church, the building up of the church. When these Corinthians were engaged in pagan worship, their entire goal, part of their worship was all designed to just get out of control. And sorry, that didn't work like I was hoping it would. Their whole idea when they were worshiping as pagans was to just get to a state where they were just out of control, they were frenzied, and they would just get to a point where they were, what was coming out of their mouth was considered ecstatic utterances. It was just stuff that nobody could understand. And it became just this very emotional experience, which is what some churches today are also trying to provide. It's why they begin their service with a 45-minute concert that includes a light show and lasers and smoke and so forth. And it works everybody up into a frenzy, just like the pagan worship in the past. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with a praise band. That's one of our church's greatest blessings. But they lead us in an orderly worship. They don't try to whip us up into a frenzy. Worship should stir our emotions, yes, but more importantly, it should also have a teaching, a learning element to it as well. Prophesying, revelation, a word of instruction. I got another quote from Francis Chan. He's a pastor and author. Book that I'm reading called Forgotten God. It's how we've just sort of neglected the Holy Spirit. He writes this: the benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The entertainment model of church was largely adopted in the 1980s and 90s, and while it alleviated some of our boredom for a couple of hours a week, it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. We had people who were looking to gain something. I didn't get anything out of church. Instead of, well, what can I give the Holy Spirit? Worship should be less ecstatic and more didactic. Worship should make sense. And it can't make sense if nobody understands what's going on. So let's keep reading, starting in verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Coming to you just in tongues doesn't do you any good. But if I come to you with these other things, then I'm profitable to you. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? I couldn't help but think about the commercial that I see. I think it's most of the time when I'm watching the football game. There's a commercial that has these three kids, and they're providing a halftime show for their parents. They're in the backyard, and you hear the music that they're hearing in their heads that they're actually playing for their parents. And it's got words, and it's a real catchy tune and all. But then it flips to the parents' perspective, and all they see is their kids in their costumes and so forth, but they have kazoos. So all they're hearing is... And so, yes, that's kind of cute, but that is not at all what the kids think they're playing, you know? And so that's what he's saying here. If it's just one, there's no distinction in the notes, then how can you even pick out a tune? Again, verse 8, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? There's bugle calls for it's time to wake up, it's breakfast time, you've got mail, get ready, assemble, advance, charge, retreat. If the bugler doesn't give you a clear call, you're going to stand out there in the middle of the field trying to decide, asking each other, what did he just play? If it's not a clear call, you're not going to get ready for battle. You're not going to know what to do. Verse 9, so it is with you. You got to think about yourself, that this is just like you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Every language has at least two people, somebody who can say it and somebody who can hear it and understand it and recognize it, interpret it. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner. That word in the Greek is barbaros. It's an onomatopoeia kind of word, one of these words that sounds like what it sounds like. Barbaros. If you're not Greek, if you're not speaking Greek, then you're speaking barbarian. That's just what it sounded like to them. It's like the teacher in the Charlie Brown comics, you know, that's what they're saying. If I can't grasp the meaning of what somebody's saying, then I'm like a barbarian to them. I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. There it is again. I ought to have a counter, a ding or something every time we hear it talk. His whole point is use your gifts to build up the church. Verse 13, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. Why is that? Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. If I'm speaking in a tongue, by definition, it means I'm saying a language that somebody else can interpret, but I don't have any idea. I've never had any training in it. It's a language that I don't understand, which means that whatever I'm saying, I don't even understand what I'm saying. So it's not doing my mind any good. My mind is unfruitful. So he says, go ahead and pray that you could also interpret. Then you're doing yourself some good. You know what you're saying. Verse 15, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. So occasionally there's times when he prays and doesn't really, it's just his spirit is the groanings of his heart being interpreted by the Spirit up to God. I'll pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding, which is what we most of the time do. We pray with words that we understand, coming from thoughts that we know what we're thinking about. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. How many times have you found yourself having a really good day, doing something that you really enjoy, and before you know it, you're just kind of la 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 la, or you're whistling maybe, and it's not a tune that anybody else would recognize. It's just your heart getting it out, you know, just in some sort of melodic way. They're singing with your spirit. And of course, we also enjoy singing along with the radio, with K-Love, or one of these that has their contemporary Christian music. And you understand the words, and like we do here on Sunday morning. Verse 16, otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, meaning that if it's not being able to be understood, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? He keeps repeating the point that if you're speaking in tongues, you're praising God, yes, but that person can't even understand you, then they can't go along with it. They can't say amen. Amen meaning, you know, let it be so. They can't say that because they don't know what you're saying. You're giving thanks, verse 17, you're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. Ding, there it is again. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Again, Paul doesn't have a problem with speaking in tongues. The point is that it needs to be beneficial to people. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. 10,000 was their highest number. So today we could say, like, instead of a bazillion words in a tongue, speaking tongues over and over and over and over and over is of no value. It's less value than speaking 5 good words, like, for God loved the world, or Jesus saved me. Now that's 6. I should have had a few down, but anyhow, 5 intelligible words are much better than a bazillion words in a tongue. Verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. Remember what I said, they were like arguing over these things. Well, I got the gift of tongues. Nah, 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 nah. They were like kids with each other, you know. My gift is better than your gift. You know, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. I think he's saying be naive. Just don't spend a lot of time thinking or learning about it. It's amazing how much time we want to spend trying to understand and know more about evil. But be like infants in regard to evil, but in your thinking, be adults, be mature, research, read, learn, study. In the law, actually in Isaiah, it's written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That was a pronouncement of judgment. People couldn't understand what people were saying, and so they didn't know, they didn't get God's message. So 22, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers or visitors come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? We have quite a few visitors here this morning. And if they walked in and all of you were babbling some kind of unintelligible speech, they might not have stuck around. They'd walk in and they'd say, oh, these people are out of their mind. 24, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, now prophesying means that they're preaching a word from God. They're providing a message of prophecy. If everyone is doing that, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. It's one of the things I enjoy hearing every now and then as people are leaving and they're shaking my hands. And someone will say, boy, God was really here this morning, or God was really active. You know, there was a recognition of the Lord's presence here. And that's wonderful to hear. It should happen all the time. Okay, so he's given them this instruction regarding prophecy and tongues. Now he's going to go a little farther, just talking about good order in worship. How should we kind of keep order, keep the chaos out of our worship service? What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that, guess what? The church may be built up. Ding. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, tuck this away a little bit. The speaker would probably be a man. And so it's saying that if there's no interpreter, the man should keep quiet in the church. Just kind of tuck that away for a second. It's going to come up again. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Don't just take the speaker's word for it. Have everybody think about it, listen to what they're saying, discern whether or not it was correct. It's one of the things I used to tell people back when I was a reenactor, and I was preaching before I got behind a pulpit. I was telling people as they would come to our living history events or any of our reenactments, and I would talk to them, and I would talk to them about the canon and how it worked, but also Confederate soldiers, because we were representing a Confederate unit. Confederacy, some of the things that they hadn't heard, things about slavery, things about Lincoln that they didn't want to hear, and things like that. And I would tell them, now, I know this is shocking to you. Don't take my word for it. Go look it up. I've said the same thing up here. You know, there's some times that I present something to you, and I said, don't take my word for it. Go look it up. That's what they were saying here. If these prophets spoke, the other people of the congregation were supposed to think about it and discern and decide whether or not what that person was saying was valid and was worthy. And if a revelation, verse 30, if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. That's the edification again. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Verse 34. Oh, dang. It looks like it's time to quit. If anyone's reading ahead. Okay, verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. Amen. The church service is over. No, just kidding. I know that this sounds like Paul is a male chauvinist pig. We got to think about the culture. We got to think about what he's talking about here. Let me read on. Women should remain silent in the churches. And again, remember, he had a point here too, just a few verses earlier, where the man was supposed to keep silent in the church as well. Okay, I don't think he's picking on women just because they're women. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Remember a few chapters back, we talked about how Christ is the head of the church, of men. Men are the head of women. Yes, and at the same time, we talked about how women were created to be equal helpers, suitable helpers. There's equality there, but there's got to be a tiebreaker. Somebody's got to be the one who is looked to as the leader. God chose to make the men the leader, but that's a responsibility that the men should take properly. But anyhow, they are allowed to speak, but are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. I think what this is referring to is the chaos or the distractions that came with the men sitting in one side of the home church, the room that they're in. The women are sitting on the other side. The men have been trained in the Bible, in the Old Testament and so forth, And someone is speaking up, and they're talking, they're prophesying, and the women are able to sit here and hear this. But if they've got questions, you know, I'm trying to think of a name that we don't have here. So like, no, anyhow, Jane, we'll just go with Jane. I think we're good here. Jane, we'll just go with Jane and Joe, okay. So Jane is sitting over here, and she's hearing something, but she doesn't understand it. And so if all of a sudden she's, Joe, what's he talking about? I can't understand what he's saying. Well, everybody's getting distracted by that and the question and so forth. And even if the ladies are talking amongst themselves, and we know how distracting things can get sometimes when people are giggling or with each other or wrestling in the pew or talking about, did you remember to turn the crock pot off before we left? Whatever. That's the kind of stuff I think he's talking about here. The women, if they didn't know, just wait till you get home. It says, ask your own husbands at home. Again, when it says about being disgraceful, I think it goes back to a few chapters ago when we talked about the woman not doing anything. Remember how we said it? They were coming to church and they were letting their hair down, which was a sign of that culture that said, hey, I'm available, and they're sitting beside their husband. That's a little disgraceful to their husband, right? And so I think it's the same idea here. Yes, it also is a result of a male-dominated culture. But the point is, if you take it, I think if you look at the very, very high-level point here, is don't be a distraction in the worship service. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 36. Did I get through that one okay? Unscathed. 36. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. There were some people in the church that were challenging Paul's word, that he's not a true prophet. And he's coming back and saying, there's people there who think they're prophets, and if they're going to challenge and ignore me and not recognize that what I tell them is coming from the Lord, well, then they're going to be ignored as well. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So again, they're both good, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Worship service should make sense. They're working with gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. And if somebody appears to be using a gift, but they also appear to be genuinely out of control, then they are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. I think about a time that Vicki and I were singing. We used to be a part of a group that would go around and perform at churches, doing our singing, and I was nervous enough just singing in front of people, but then I also played the bass. Don't worry, I'm no threat. But trying to sing and smile and play bass, and we get started singing, and they start moving around between the pews, and before I know it, I've got people rolling around at my ankle. That was a whole lot of distraction. And I feel like they were out of control. I'm not so sure that they were being led by the Holy Spirit, as this is saying. But I can tell you, it was very, very difficult. I think the smiling part went away. I was able to sing and play, but I couldn't keep smiling because I was too focused on what was happening around me. That was very distracting. Our spiritual gifts are to be energized by love in a way that builds up the church. You heard that over and over again from Paul. You'll hear it over and over again from me. We're given these spiritual gifts. They're not meant for ourselves. They're meant to be used for other people. They're meant to be used with love, in love, energized by that love. And the whole idea is when they're used, and they're used in love, then the church is built up. One more quote from Francis Chan to leave you with. He asks in this book, a question, and I want you to think about it. What would your church and the worldwide church, but what would your church look like if everyone was as committed as you are? If everyone gave and served and prayed. Now, those are spiritual gifts. Everyone gave and served and prayed exactly like you. Would the church be healthy and empowered, or would it be weak and listless? However lively our worship becomes, it needs to have a proper order. It needs to tell God's story. So worship needs to make sense so that people can recognize, as Paul mentioned, a visitor, an inquirer, someone could come in and recognize that God is in this place. Now, we know that God isn't just here. He goes with you as well. And so let's all stand and join in our final hymn as we sing about the fact that Jesus is with us all the time, wherever we go. Before I give the benediction, I'd like to suggest, if you're comfortable with it, that our graduates could go ahead and head over toward the fellowship hall, because if you don't go now, people will stop you here and you'll never make it over there. I want people to go over there and just kind of fellowship with you and enjoy the snacks and so forth. And as they're making their way over, let me pray over all of us. As you go here from here today, may you go with a sense of peace, a sense of calm, a sense of order, recognizing that God removes all the chaos. I know it feels like the world is just full of chaos. We see it every day. We feel it so often. But recognize God is a God of order. And may you recognize his leading and his guiding. And may the Lord bless you and protect you, make his face shine upon you, give you his peace, and may he lead you through all your chaos. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.